In my opinion, the most important emphasis I could give this wonderful student body as we come to the end of this academic year, and as you students prepare for the summer break, I do not know that I could give an emphasis to you that would be any more urgent or important than would be the emphasis that I wish to give to you this morning. I'm going to just open my heart to you, if that's all right. For some time, I've had a tremendous burden. And it is in the matter that I wish to speak to you this morning. I think this student body knows we're in trouble in this country. We really are in trouble. These precious missionaries who are here this morning, they leave this country to go to a field that in many cases is not as bankrupt morally and spiritually as the country which they leave. Is that not true, preacher? Some of the places of this world are now, it seems, more decent than is the great country in which you and I live. We're living in incredible days. They are incredible days of opportunity, but they are days in which there are needs that are unparalleled, I suppose, in the history of this great nation. And I believe there is an answer to that. And I want to share these thoughts with you this morning. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse number 1, please. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his much asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Perhaps the portion of Scripture that we have just read is the central New Testament passage on the subject about which I wish to bring to your attention this morning. Not only in this passage of Scripture does the Lord Jesus teach His disciples a model prayer, and we often refer to this prayer as the Lord's Prayer, but in reality it is the disciples' prayer, a model prayer that the Lord Jesus gives to these disciples. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, go to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And in that great chapter, you'll read the prayer of the Son of God that will absolutely grip your heart. But here is a model prayer given by the Lord Jesus to these disciples. He also illustrates the dynamic of prayer by two very powerful parables that He gives to us here in this portion of Scripture. One of the remarkable things coming from the lives of these men who had followed the Son of God in His public ministry years, one of the remarkable things about them is the request that we find them making in the words of our text. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that those men could have asked the Lord many things? They could have said to Him, "Lord, will You teach us how to heal the sick?" That would have been a wonderful request, would it not? They had, after all, seen the miracle touch of the Son of God as He touched the eyes of the blind and they were able to see. He had touched the lame and the lame were made to walk. He had touched the withered limbs and withered limbs were made whole. But I remind you that these men did not ask Jesus to teach them how to heal. Now, He empowered them to do that as they began their ministry, but that was not the thing for which they asked in the words of this text. They did not ask that He teach them how to raise the dead. Isn't that an interesting thing? They did not ask for power to touch the lifeless so the lifeless would have life again. Do you realize that in the life of Christ, no one ever died in His presence? He came into contact with the dead and He raised the dead to life. But no one ever died in the presence of the Son of God. That little widow of Nain's son was raised to life. Lazarus was raised to life with the voice of the Son of God saying, "Lazarus, come forth." But it's intriguing to me as I read the Bible, these men did not ask Jesus, "Give us the power to raise the dead like You have raised the dead." Though again, those men on occasion had power to do that. I remind you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that these men did not ask that He teach them to turn water into wine, nor to multiply the loaves and the fishes. Isn't that interesting? He had fed the multitude in the breaking of the bread and the divining of the fish, but these men had no interest in knowing how to do that. We find that these men did not even ask the greatest preacher of all time to teach them how to preach. But they did ask Him, "Teach us how to pray." May I say to you this morning, I believe that the greatest need in our churches, and it may well be that the greatest need in the student body at Ambassador Baptist College, is that we raise up out of the midst of this student body and out of our churches men and women who know how to get a hold of God, who know how to pray. Do you realize, dear friends, that virtually everything we do in Christian ministry will either rise or fall based on the emphasis that you and I give to this important matter of prayer. Now, am I suggesting for one moment that this is a student body who does not pray? Absolutely not. I know that you have been instructed. I know that there has been direction given to you, emphasizing to you the importance of prayer. But allow me this morning to hit on this subject once again. You are about to enter into the summer months. You're about to be exposed again. You're about to move away from the safety net of this institution. And oh, I say to you this morning, if there has not been developing within your very inner being over the course of your months here at Ambassador Baptist College, that you begin now to create and to develop into your life a life of prayer. I'm not talking this morning about the little nighttime prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray Thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray Thee, Lord, my soul to take." That's for little children. But I'm talking about prayer that shakes heaven. I'm talking about prayer that moves the hand and the heart of God to come on the scene and to do for us that which we so desperately need Him to do in our generation. I say to you this morning that the heart cry of this great institution collectively ought to be this morning, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Oh, teach us what it is to have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may in that communion with Him, we bring His power to earth." Oh, that ought to be the cry of this entire assembly this morning. "Lord, teach us how to pray." Oh, it ought to be the heart cry of every individual in this college to say, "Lord, teach me how to pray." Wonderful thing for us to gather as a large assembly and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But oh, there's something wonderfully fulfilling and precious and meaningful and empowering when you and I come to the place where we say, "Oh God in heaven, I need Your hand on my life. I want to know You, and I want to know Your power." May God help us to be men and women who know what it is to get a hold of God Almighty in this important matter of prayer. I believe that God has given to us two means of communication with Him. He has given to us the Word of God. Amen? That is God's means of communicating to your heart and mine His truth. This book ought to be, and if I did not believe that it was true in this institution, I probably would not be here this morning. But this book has got to be the means by which you and I allow God Almighty to speak to our heart. Let me suggest three things you do with this book this morning. Let me suggest, first of all, that you learn this book. Learn this book. Read this book. Meditate on this book. Let the Holy Spirit of God feed your soul by that which is contained in the pages of this blessed book. Learn the Bible. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I'm here in this school, and that's what I'm doing. I'm learning the Bible, and that's wonderful and good." But I suggest on your own as well you learn this book. But not only do I challenge you this morning to learn it, but let me challenge you this morning to love this book. Not only learn it, and by the way, as you learn it, you will begin to love it. It will transform your life, will it not? The most important volume we have in our possession, without question, is the wonderful Word of God. And as we read the Bible and learn the Bible, we begin to love the Bible. And then, of course, the third thing I challenge you to do is live the Bible. Live out the Bible in the course of your life. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Listen carefully. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Listen to the answer. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. I'll tell you, if you want to know the heart of God, the means by which God communicates His heart is through the pages of the Bible. Let God Almighty use the Word of God to stir your heart for the cause of Christ and for this matter of prayer. He has given to you and me not only the Word of God, but He has given, and here is my emphasis this morning, He has given to you and me the privilege and the responsibility of prayer. I want to talk to you about praying this morning. I come to you not as one who has arrived. I come to you not as one who is a know-it-all about this matter of prayer. But I'll tell you, my heart is so burdened as I go from place to place, as I intermingle with our people at Grace Baptist, as I talk to Christians in different walks of life. It seems that there is such a dearth of men and women who really know what it is to get a hold of God in prayer. The second way by which you and I communicate with God Almighty is through the vehicle of prayer. Now, you ask Brother Hershenon, what does prayer do for us? Would you write down a few things this morning? Let me give you some things to think about. First of all, prayer brings heaven to earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All prayer will bring heaven to earth. Prayer will make the Lord Jesus Christ real in your life. I may be speaking to some student in this assembly this morning to whom Christ is not real. You're in the right place. You perhaps are studying for the right thing, and you're making plans to go out into ministry, and yet the Lord Jesus is distant to you, and He's not as real to you as He ought to be. And I am here to suggest to you this morning that the vehicle which God uses to manifest and make real Himself to His children is through the vehicle of prayer. Heaven becomes real to us. The Lord Jesus becomes real to us as we go to Him in prayer. I believe the songwriter knew something of the importance of prayer when he penned these words, "Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know Thy will and Thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray." Oh, young people, I'm going to tell you something. Now listen carefully. If I could somehow get into your heart and mind this morning one central truth that will absolutely revolutionize your life, it will. It will change your life. If I can get you to understand, you fine preacher boys in this institution, if I could somehow say something to you that will revolutionize and absolutely enable God to wonderfully use you, it would be this matter of becoming a prayer warrior, someone who gets a hold of the throne of God. Oh, we are doing so little, it seems. We're accomplishing so little, it seems, in the course of Christianity today. The world, it seems, is running full bore, and we have so little to stem the tide. I am convinced that the answer to that comes as God's people learn what it is to pray. Would you be reminded this morning that prayer moves the heart and the hand of God? Yes, it does. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, you've heard it often. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Oh, we have not, and perhaps the greatest single indictment against the individual Christian and against the church and against great Christian institutions, our greatest indictment may well be that we have not because we ask not. Prayer moves the heart and the hand of God Almighty in our behalf. Again, prayer opens the windows of heaven so that our daily needs are met. Would you turn with me just for a moment to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew? Notice, if you would please, beginning at the 25th verse of this 6th chapter of Matthew, you'll find these words, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now watch the next statement. "For your Heavenly Father knoweth." Well, what a wonderful statement that is. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, I want you to know this morning that prayer opens the window of heaven so that all of our needs can be met. I don't know of a group of people quite like a college age group. I don't know anybody that has greater needs than college students. Man, you're constantly needing resources, you're constantly needing money to pay tuition and book bills and all of these things, and enough money to keep body and soul together. I don't know that I ever speak to a group where the needs are any greater than a group like this morning. Say, I want to tell you something. You serve a great God this morning who just stands ready for you to call on Him. He so wants to demonstrate to you that He'll take care of your needs. He so wants to demonstrate to you that there is no shortage in His coffers, but He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you and I think. But it happens, watch it, it happens in response to prayer. It happens in response to prayer. You know, I'm very much aware, having been where you sit this morning, I've been there. It's been a long time ago, but I've been there. I know what it is to be in college. I know what it is to have needs. I know what it is to be under the pressure and the stress and the busyness of college education. I understand all of those things, and the temptation far too often is to be too busy, to be so caught up in all that is good and right and proper that we lose sight of the most important thing. Oh, precious young people, the best thing you could do while gaining your education here at Ambassador is to make sure that you have a time when you meet God Almighty in the course of each day. Oh, if you'll learn that, if you'll understand that, it will absolutely make an incredible difference in your life, not only in these days, but in the days to come. The habits that you form now, will so often be the habits that you take with you throughout the course of your life. If prayer is unimportant to you now, it will not become more important, likely, in the days to come. Oh, begin now to have a time with God. Begin now to seek His face and realize that God Almighty is in the business of answering your prayers and opening the windows of heaven so that you may have every need supplied. Oh, prayer also advances the cause of Christ on this earth. Watch it as it is in heaven. Notice that statement. Prayer advances the cause of Christ on earth. Thy will be done on earth as God's will is in heaven. That's an amazing statement. How does that happen, preacher? How can we have the cause of Christ to move forward on this earth as God in heaven would have that cause advanced on this earth? It comes in answer to believing prayer. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. Prayer is the vehicle for the cleansing of sin. 1 John 1:9, you know it well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, prayer is the vehicle for our deliverance from the temptation to do evil. Deliver us from evil is the word of this model prayer the Lord Jesus Christ gives to those men. Now, I want you to write down two or three things. Watch this carefully. What kind of praying am I talking about this morning? We're talking about prayer that reaches heaven. We're talking about prayer that brings our needs before the throne of grace and has those needs met. But what kind of praying am I talking about? Let me give you these things. Number one, I'm talking about consistent praying. Consistent praying. You'll have to answer in your own heart this morning. What kind of prayer life do you have? Is it a consistent prayer life? Do you know what I fear? I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But what I fear is that there is not a great deal of consistency in our prayer life. I hope I'm wrong in that. But I just sense, as I talk with people, as I move from place to place, I just get a sense that there is not the kind of consistency day after day after day kind of praying that moves the hand and the heart of God Almighty. Talking about consistent praying. Are you a consistent prayer? Is your life one where day by day you're in the presence of God in Would you remember that there are three things that are essential to consistent praying? Number one, there is a place. There is a place. You need a place to pray. You say, well, that's not really important. Well, if you will designate and make holy a place in your life to meet God, it will become an important thing. May I let you in on a little secret this morning? Do you know where my place is to meet the Lord? It's in the men's baptistry, the men's dressing room in the baptistry of our church. It's about the only place with a school where there's some quietness. And I've just found that that's a good place to just get on my face before God and ask Him to do in my life what He needs. There has to be a place. Where is your place to pray? Now, you may pray many places, and that's fine and good, but there ought to be some special place where you meet God. You read the life of the Lord Jesus, and you'll see many times He went out on a mountain to pray. See? You need to have a place to pray. Do you have a place where you meet the Lord. Write down this word, a period to pray, or a time to pray. Do you have a specific place and a specific time to pray? You ought to have a period of time. It may be the early hours of the morning. And that certainly is good, and perhaps I don't know that it's necessarily best. Your schedule would dictate that, I'm assuming. But there must be a period of time, a block of time, that you set aside where you say, Lord, this is your time. This is not my time. This is your time. I want to meet with you. I don't want to meet with anyone else. I want to meet with you during this time. This is your time. I love you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to please you. I want to live for you. I'm going to give you. This is your time. Do you see what I'm talking about? Talking about a period. I'm talking about a place where we get alone with the Lord. But let me also suggest to you that you have a plan, a period, a place, and a plan. You say, what do you mean, preacher? My plan. Here's what I mean. Get your prayer list together. Have a plan. You say, why is it important that I have a plan? Well, for the simple reason, your mind will wander. And the next thing you know, you've wasted a lot of time, or you're distracted so that your prayer time is not effective. And so you must have a plan in your prayer life. And you make your petitions known to God on the order, on the basis of a plan. Here's what I'm praying for today. Here is what I shall pray for tomorrow. Here is what I'll pray for on Saturday or Friday, whatever. These are my request. These are the things for which I'm asking God to intervene. And so you have a plan when you pray. Do you have such a plan? Oh, I'm talking to you this morning about consistent praying. But let me give you another word. What kind of praying are we talking about? We're talking about courageous praying. Courageous praying. The prayer of faith, James says, shall save the sick. Great faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the way by which your faith and mine is developed is through the Word of God and prayer. Courageous praying. Ask God for the great and the mighty thing. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white under the harvest. Ask God Almighty to give you His vision for the needs of the world. Courageous praying. Consistent praying. But then number three, specific praying. I fear that we pray too generally. I like what was done here this morning. When we mention names and we prayed for people and for specific needs, and then we came back again to make sure that we prayed yet for another specific need. That's the way that you and I ought to be in our prayer life. We ought to nail this thing down and make sure that we understand what we're asking God to do. Because as you and I understand what God we need Him to do, and He does it, then there's no question that He's done it. Sometimes we pray so generally, God answers, and we never know it. So make sure that your praying is specific. And then number four, what kind of praying? Fervent praying. Again, James talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Young people, please understand this morning, I come to you not as somebody who has is the example on this. Would you please understand that? I'm not coming to you as someone necessarily to emulate in that regard, but I am coming to you to say to you that the greatest need, as I see it as a minister of the gospel in this land, and in particular in Christian circles, the greatest thing I see that we have need of is men and women who know how to pray and are willing to pray, who are willing to make a place and a period and a plan and seek the face of God. Listen to this. Do you realize that revival in the past has come without many things? Do you realize that revivals in the days of yesteryear came without preaching? Do you realize there have been revivals without great preaching? Do you realize that revivals have come without great music? Revivals have come without great organization? Revivals have come without great publicity? But do you understand this morning that revival has never come unless there has been prayer? Prayer, revival will never come without there being concentrated, earnest, fervent prayer. What does that say about our generation? What does it say about our crowd? We have, without a doubt, the greatest potential, perhaps of any who've gone before us. Perhaps we have the greatest population of any who have been before us, or the greatest power certainly is equal to that which those before us have had. And yet our generation knows little of old-fashioned revival. Churches have experienced little raindrops of revival, I think, but revival that has transformed a community, that has changed the dynamic of a city, that has impacted a state or a nation. Our generation has not seen much of that, have we? Why? Why? Is it because we just kind of go through the motions? Or is it because, though we have read many books on prayer, and again, I'm not sure that our problem is that we don't know how to pray as much as it is that we have just become too busy. We're too preoccupied with the lesser things that we do not take the time to pray. You young people are about to launch out in the next few days into a season of your life that can either be wonderfully spiritual for you or tremendously discouraging and defeating for you. You'll be exposed again in the course of the summer to things that you have not been exposed to as a student in this institution. One of the keys for your success in the summer months is a place to pray and a time to pray and a plan in your prayer life. As with prayer and the Word of God, you come through the summer months victorious, your testimony intact for the cause of Jesus Christ. May God help us to know how to pray.